Well, it's really 76 years ago since it started, but it's the story of my life, but we won't go into that. The first lessons were posted out on the 25th of February, 1978. So it's over 30 years now, and we weren't ready to post out. Is Lance Foley here this afternoon? No, he's not here. Well, Lance Foley was very keen about us starting this, and of course that we were a couple of years preparing it all. It didn't all start like that, but in 1978 we had planned to start, and we had a lot of things in motion, but we weren't ready. We didn't even have any lessons printed, because we were going to use the American lessons and change them. And so it was that they weren't ready. We were working with Sid Hunter of Evangelistic Enterprises. He was the one that had the authority from America to print and distribute the lessons in Australia. Well, Sid agreed with me that we need to change them to Australian English, and he agreed with me to change the artwork, because you can't have artwork that is totally contrary to the Word of God. And so this all was set about, and my wife Grace, Auntie Grace, as everyone knows, quite well over these years. She was a secretary to H.V. Mackay, Massey Harris Fellow, and the flying doctor man, that his father was the one that backed flying doctor. And so she was capable of typesetting or retyping all these lessons. And Sid Hunter was moving from Rockhampton down to Brisbane, which was a blessing. And so he wasn't right set up. His new printing press would print the lessons cheaper and better, and we changed the format. The original ones here in Australia opened up like a newspaper, but by the time you folded them up four or five times, we found the young people tore them to pieces, and by the time they cut the answer page out to send it back to us, they'd lost half of their lesson. And so it wasn't the best idea. So being in the industry of presenting things, merchandising, I could see a better way we could do it there. And Sid Hunter agreed with me in making these changes, but they weren't made at this stage. But going back over the years, some people have said, now, this Ferris Northcott, who's he? Why should he be starting a mailbox Bible club? What biblical knowledge has he got? And, well, the whole thing is, my whole life has been one that I have a great heritage. My forebears were a leading family of Normandy, and when Huss was on the scene, they left the church, the organised church, and became gatherers of the Huguenot group, meeting in barns and sheds when the persecution was on. And then they went over to England, and they then were involved with the John Wesley crusades over there, and they became lay preachers for the John Wesley movement and the Methodist Church. And so my great-grandfather came out from England in the early 1830s when Lachlan Macquarie wanted people out here. And because he was a lay preacher in Cornwall, Lachlan Macquarie put him in charge of the Hunter Valley area around Maitland to Port Nelson, Nelson Bay. And he had to go out and appoint readers for the scriptures. Lachlan Macquarie had churches built, and 6 days a week they became schools for the children. Sunday, everybody, there was a law passed in New South Wales, everyone had to go to church, convict or free. Of course, the free noble people didn't like this, having convicts there. The order was that the masters had to provide soap and plenty of water. They had to have a bath and wash their clothes, the convicts, and be there in church on Sundays. And so my great-grandfather, Henry Northcott, he was appointed to appoint people that could read and read the prayer book and sing hymns. And of course he was musical, and so he went about the Hunter Valley appointing these people, and he used to preach in five churches on Sundays back in those days at the Warra, where he had a place. And so the history goes back, and then his son became the Reverend Thomas Northcott of the Wesley Methodist Church. And so I have a very good heritage of those that came from just following a church to those that came to faith. And of course then my father, when we had the farm, every night we used to have a bath and get dressed. I had a white coat and I had a bow tie then too. And we used to sit down for dinner like the old English style and give grace, and then my father had my mother read a scripture. And of course some days we didn't do a tap of work. And I remember once down here at Glen Eagle, on one Sunday we were sitting there and I saw a hare come up and he nipped off some beans in the vegetable garden. So I got down and I chased him and I had my old spear and I couldn't catch him. But never mind, when I came back, my father said, "Now what are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm chasing that hare, he was eating the beans." He said, "Look, you don't worry about that. You've got to have something to eat." Well, it taught me a lesson, because where he nipped off his couple of beans, and I didn't chase him off, of course, it shot out, and those bushes had three or four times more beans on. And God, and my father said, "Well, that's what God does. We've got to have a rest on Sundays." We didn't do any work at all. We prepared everything and just milked the cows, that's all. And we used to think about God's great creation. When I was a little fella, when I was born at Port Macquarie, I see that Cole Graham's not here today, is he? No, Cole's not here. That's a shame. His family had a farm at Dorigo, and you all the story about my father and mother's farm being burnt out. They lost everything. And the insurance agent, Dad used to pay every month insurance there, but all his receipts got burnt, and the agent was taking the money and gambling it, and so Dad got nothing from insurance, and every building on the farm got burnt out by a fellow leaving a stump burning. And so they lost everything and ended up at Port Macquarie with 18 acres. My mother was always a florist and a great person growing things, so she got into flowers. And this was in the 30s. But my dad had been in the First World War and severely injured, and they said he'd never walk again. They were going to cut his legs off. And that walking stick there was given to my father. I'm using it now. When he went to Devon, and he was given that, but his legs did come good. But that was just through much prayer. See, my mother was of the Jew pens, and they also had the history of going back to the Huguenots and fleeing to England and all of this, and they were great people, and they were much involved in the assemblies. And I remember my Uncle Arthur there used to love going to his place at tea time at night. He'd read all the missionary letters. He used to write up to 20 to 25 letters to missionaries and send gifts from Eastwood Assembly to these missionaries, and it fascinated me what these missionaries were writing back to Uncle Arthur and Uncle Arthur Dupent. And we've had quite a heritage. But then when I was born, my older sister, she was 9.5 years old, and my second sister, she was 5. Now I came along to the light of my mother's heart, when my older sister went off when she was 14, 15 to work, my second sister delighted in frightening me at night, because I had to go outside at night to the back toilet outside. We only had half a house. And Dad built half a house, and he was away most of the time driving a team of horses, carting wheat and that up in the tablelands and wool. And so Mum was doing the gardening and growing flowers. So when Mum found out that my sister Valina was frightening me at night, and I was really scared of the dark, she took me aside. I don't know what she did to Valina, but she gave up on that. And so she showed me the stars at night. Said, "Well, God made the stars for us to know that He's there watching to give light on the earth, but we know the great power of God. And of course she loved flowers, and so she showed me the beauty. And just recently my sister died last month, and speaking to her in those last days, she said, "Oh," she said, "I never ever forgave you, but you used to go around talking to God all the time when you were young, because my mother said, God's there with us." And I remember saying that she shouldn't eat too much. We had big purple figs. Oh, they were beautiful. But mother said, don't eat too many. God says, don't be a glutton. So every time I used to pick one and eat one and say, God, is it all right to have another one? And my sister got fed up and be talking to God all the time. Anyhow, so she used to scare me, but I got over that, and mother taught me all about God and His great creation. Now we had 12 acres of flowers, a mass of colour, and a lot of visitors came, and I used to go there, a little fellow about 4 or 5, and tell these visitors all about God's great creation. And I can still remember those days. And so I always believed in God. And then when I was 18, and I came to realise in the morning meeting, I used to take my aunts down to the morning meeting at Eastwood, sitting back there, I needed to accept the Lord Jesus as a Saviour. So I was saved then, married in 1952 to Auntie Grace, and again, a good brethren family, built a brethren assemblies in Sydney. Started about 5 or 6 assemblies down there, the Rolfe family. And so we're involved quite a lot in the things of the Lord. I was involved with cars. We used to go around and pick up seamen and take them to Waitara Gospel Hall, give them a meal, give them the gospel, and then take them back to their ships. And this was a ministry we had on all the time at Waitara in those days. So I was involved in many, many things. But then I got a job with an oil company, which was Anglo United Petroleum, selling Total Oil. And I landed this good job, and we had a marvellous time starting from nothing. Now, it's been interesting that everything I've started from nothing and built up. But it's so exciting in those days, and so we started from nothing and ended up selling, within the first 12 months, 1 million gallons in Sydney, with all the restrictions under the sun that was on at the time. There was rationing and everything else. But it was quite an interesting time. But then the Lord showed me, after 4 years, I went away to the country to develop service stations and appoint people up in the western section. I was up at Dubbo. But while I was away, there was a takeover, and Total Oil took over, and a lot of fellows from Caltex took over the Anglo United Petroleum Company. Now, they didn't even know I was on the payroll for 9 months until I wrote down and said, "Oh, it's getting cold up here. I want to come back and come down." And there was a break-in at the Western Midwestern service station that the rep was sick, so I had to write a report. I said, "Who's he?" Anyhow, I came back and found that they were taken over. But the Lord showed me the depravity of big corporate business. All they wanted to do was have a booze up. And the languages, and every one of the dealers that I had appointed in Sydney and right out the west, they all left within 6 months. They told me when I was coming back, they said, "Oh, you'll see some changes now." And so I resigned from Total Oil Australia. It was then. But the Lord showed me, and of course accommodation was very hard to get in Sydney, and now I had the third child was on the way. That was Elizabeth, and we were in a one bedroom, share kitchen, whatnot situation. So a friend of mine, particularly when I was up at Dubbo, I got the Rorty man around, and he was saying how all through the Depression he'd kept his family alive, and I was impressed as a little fella being home with Mum when the Rorty man came, and I said to Mum, "I want to be a Rorty man when I grow up one day." And so it is that they were advertising. So I applied, and the strangest thing is a Watkins dealer, a good Christian fellow, a friend of mine, he went guarantor for me and a school principal, and So we moved to the country Dungog, and got a beautiful big home for £1 a month on a farm. 300 odd acres for the three children to run around in, and they didn't get lost, right near the river. And so we started with Rawleys. Now this opened my eyes, and the Lord opened my eyes for the need of these farming people. They didn't have Bibles, and yet they were really interested in God. We started Bible studies, and so we used to bundle Elizabeth up and the other two boys, and we'd have four Bible studies a week in different areas of Dungogshire. And we kept that on all the time we were there, didn't we, Elizabeth? Elizabeth remembers going along to all these places. And so we were really involved, and through Scripture Union I bought Bibles and supplied them to the families. And in fact they got me to, they asked me, said, can you bury a person? There was a congregational church with no minister. Well, I'd never been, and I didn't know too much about this ordained business. I said, yes, and you know, I like to be helpful. So I went to a Baptist fellow and I got his order of service, and oh, they were pleased with me. They asked me to preach everywhere. And so I was preaching in the congregational churches around Dungog. There were five of them. And so those were the days. The Lord showed me how the country people are just left right out. Big things were going on in the city. And in the 1959, of course, the Billy Graham Crusade, I was involved with that in Sydney. That was wonderful, but nothing much on the outside, out in the country, was reaching out to them. And they did better landlines in 1969, and I was involved with that in the country, getting landlines done. And we saw a lot of blessings through that. And so it was that my aunts were involved with the Postal Sunday School movement, which has been going. My eldest auntie was a teacher, Auntie Rhoda, and she knew the first people that started to little Sunday schools they taught in the country. When they moved on, they used to write little lessons back to the people. And that's how the Postal Sunday School started. And, of course, Gary's great uncle, Walter Mottram, he was the first one. The people, a few assemblies down in Sydney, thought, well, they should get organised now, because these two aunts, these two ladies, were getting heaps of mail. The postman had to get the hire car to go and deliver the bags of mail off to these ladies. And so a few brethren got together, and Walter Mottram was appointed the first director, and away he went. And it's a shame that that Norm and Nancy Pratt couldn't be here today, because Nancy Pratt was one of the first families to join up at Yakandanda into the Postal Sunday School movement back in those days when she was a young girl. And the whole family got saved for those. And she had kept every one of the Joy Bell magazines. And we had an anniversary while I was with Postal Sunday School movement. And she had all these magazines right back from the very first Bushlanders that Walter Mottram put out. Well, it grew to 30,000 odd families across Australia. Then the committee thought that Walter Mottram was just spending money too much, and so and he used his own car, but then it needed a new car, and they said, where's the money coming from? And so they wanted to control him, and they didn't know what money he was getting in, and so everything went cut, and it went into a different sort of a climate. Oh, we've got plenty of time this whole afternoon. Anyhow, we found... You all want to go now, do you, or you want your lunch first? Well, I've got a captive audience. All right, then. Well, we'll fast another bit, but the whole thing is that we saw that there were needs to be changes, and so I eventually was asked to go on to the PSSM Executive Committee. And in 1976, I came up here to reform the committee here. The committee men had died, and so I formed a new committee with a secretary and went out and got 600 children and 26 teachers. And I was able to implement my changes to these new American lessons that we were looking at, because Joy Bell writers were, for the magazine, were were not available, and we were looking at some other alternative. So I believe that we need to supply a stamped address envelope, as I found that was the problem in getting them back, and supply lessons for every person in the family, not just one magazine, even if there's 7 or 8 or 9 children in the family, and they just couldn't because there's only 3 age groups in one magazine, and it didn't work. So we implemented my changes here, and it worked very well until the director came back from America, and I got my socks blown off, and so I resigned from Postal Sunday School Movement, and the elders up here, particularly at Ipswich, said we ought to continue my system and start a work up here. And so they backed me, and so that's how it started back in those days. So in 1976, I was here reforming the PSSM and tried out this method, and out of these number of children, we found that the system worked very well. But of course, when you come to committees, it's hard to get them past the dollar and cents, because at that time they were thinking of only sending out the lessons once a quarter instead of straight away, and this just puts people off. And I noticed this, and I could see that we put families off from learning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can never interest them again. Once you put them off, that's the end of them. And so I was very strong on this. So we came up here in 1977, and we stayed in the missionary home near Mabel Evans was there, but she was building that house, she and Frank at that time, and they gave us the house there to dwell in, the missionary home, and we were setting up and getting things rolling here. We even had the post office box 138. We took that out in October 1977 and got a permit for permit number 3 for business for 5 pages. And not that everyone thought that was a good idea, because but we found that it's the only way to work is to have no need of a stamp and an addressed envelope in it. And then, as I said, we weren't quite ready when Lance Foley sent in 22 names from Kipperine. That was the start of the school year, and he was very keen with my ideas of getting them out quickly for the children. So in his little letter, he wrote that I told them they'll have them by next Wednesday. And we arrived here on the 20th, moved up from New South Wales to Ted Burns's place at Leybourne Street. And it's a marvellous thing how the Lord worked that we got that house, because we were looking to rent, and the principle was that they were going to put this little room up for us to store the stuff in, use down here as our workshop. And we had the post office box there and live in the missionary home, but occasionally the missionaries needed, so we had to go and move somewhere else. And that's when we move up to someone's flat up on the Sunshine Coast and by the island and that. And so it wasn't the best situation, but Bob Wallace, who was an elder here then, Murray Wallace's dad, he rang me up on Christmas Eve and said, look, bring this number here, Barbara Johnson, because there's an elder here, Ted Burns, and you might be able to rent his house. So here we are at Christmas time, and I said, oh, I'll leave it till after. But, oh, no, better do it now. And so I did over Christmas. I didn't like to worry people, but it so happened that Ted Burns was thinking of putting university students into the place, and he's staying there, and they could look after him. And so his daughters, Barbara and Rose, didn't like the idea, so we rang them up and spoke to them, and came up in the early January of 1978 and spent a week or two with Ted, and then we were going to move up. And we were planning to really start this work in March, April. But when we arrived, went to the post office box, here's these 22 names. So we had to get the typeset lessons. And of course there were a lot of changes, because there were multiple choice questions like this, you see, that's the American system, no way to teach. And so we were changing that, and plus the American grammar and spelling and the artwork, those things I mentioned. And So we had some typeset lessons, and we couldn't photocopy them, that wasn't very good. So we got some typed up. We had to typeset them, and we printed them out just enough to keep us going. And so the first one went out. But then it was good that we hadn't put the big plates on the machine and printed them, because they had a star here. Well, it says, we'll award you a star when you send back your answer page. Well, all sticking on stars was no good, so we got the system of a stamp, and we stamped them on in green and different colours. And on the answer page, plus the answer page, down the bottom here, it had that if you send in your names, you'll earn a crown in heaven. Well, this was all right until a mother up at Bundaberg said, my son has sent in 9 names. When is he going to get his crown? So we had to delete that. And so the artwork, as you can see, that looks, it still is on the ones here. And that one there, the heaven looks like a moth, and no good in Asia and Malaysia and that. So we changed it to this. And so there's quite a lot of changes that were necessary. The dinner's getting cold. Well, there you are. So the Lord has done wonderfully, and so it is that the work now is in 9 countries, in 7 languages, these lessons, these change lessons. And of course, we have rewritten, and of course, you don't want to hear about Bill Morton getting saved by doing our bookmarks. These bookmarks are all photographs of students that sent in the photos. If you go over there to Yerongi, you'll find them all around the wall. In fact, there are that many that we could cover the whole place 10 or 20 times. And there's a story behind every one of these. And Bill Morton rang me up one day and he said, can I help you with printing? I said, oh no. And I was very, very busy. As Wynne Robson knows, she used to come and help us to post out. We post out once a week.
Yeah, and he came to
that's right. And so I scratched that posting out, but I thought, what would Jesus do? So I spoke to him, a fellow that was absolutely riddled with tobacco smell. He's a chain smoker. But I said, can you print bookmarks? I was getting them from England, and they changed them. So I had to send them all back to Bill Buchanan. And so I got these, and I said, can you take these photographs, put them on the bookmark? He said, sure can, you get them ready. Auntie Grace and I did the text that we wanted, and chose these. Saw him on the Tuesday after that, and in 2 days he came back. And he said, oh, I've printed of these 6, he said, 1,000 each for you. I said, wow. I said, well, I can't pay you that. They were certainly cheap, beautifully done, and they're still being printed and used today. And as a reward, with good scriptures on, you might like to have a look at us in last month. Well, he said, oh, don't worry about paying me. I said, well, this is a faith mission. It's only when the Lord provides. Well, the amazing thing is that in 3 days, he came out with me with the invoice and gave me these 6,000 bookmarks, and they were marvellous. And so within a few days, the Lord sent in enough money to pay everything plus Bill Morton's printing account. So I sent him off the check. He came out immediately, he received and said, I've never been paid on an account like this on an invoice. I've been chasing people for years. And you say you're just a faith mission. This is marvellous. Anyhow, he was converted. He used to come in quite a lot. And we saw Bill quite a lot. He was amazed at what we were doing. And he got saved. I gave him some lessons to do. He and his wife were saved. He passed away of lung cancer, but gloriously saved. And so that's how the Lord worked, even in getting our bookmarks printed. And only that you want to eat your meal, I can tell you wonderful stories about whole families being saved. And not a few. And so the joy is in my heart. And so you'll have to have your meal now and miss out on some of the wonderful things the Lord has done over the 30 years. And the half has not been told. Thank you. One other thing is that we had 11 student camps in the 1980s for 4 years. Wynne Robson and Melba were the cooks. Paul Waldock was in the 2IC. And the Buckleys, they were leaders, and others, and Marilyn. We had everyone on deck. We had a marvellous time amongst the camps in four different places along the coast. Every school holidays for 4 years, we had 70, 80, 90 of students coming from all over Queensland to our student camps. I was trying to work out when I first met Beres and Grace. Uncle Beres and Auntie Grace, as we used to call them. I think Beres mentioned 1978, and it'll probably be about a fair sort of assessment too. Probably early in the 1970s. Probably in this very building here. Would that be right, Beres?
That's right.
All right.
So we had a campaign with Bill Newman. And Melba got saved at the end of 1978.
That's right.
And I
was a relatively new believer myself, actually. And Margaret and I were very pleased to go around to Beres and Grace's house down at Selma there. And we helped them with the 2MBC lessons in those days. And we were always made very welcome into their home. As Beres mentioned, the camps that we were involved in, there's Margate, Pyalba, Talandra, and Bagara, if I remember. I thought you said three camps, but I'll make it four.
Yeah, well, there were four camps, right, and another drop hand, and it wasn't my camp, but all my students came, and I...
Right, fair enough. Anyway, it's interesting that these camps have a few interesting aspects. Col Waldock was one of the key guys at the camp. We always looked forward to seeing Col there, and Col was the man who supplied the watermelons. That was very popular with myself as well as the young ones. Margaret and I went on at least four camps in 1 year. There were Margate, Pyalba, Talandra and Bagara. Margaret said we had a week at home, and of course I was teaching at Tate College in those days. Had 6 weeks holidays, and we had a week at home, and a week away, a week at home, and a week away, and so on. So it really took care of the holidays. Some of the highlights of the camp were the night walks with the kids to make sure they went to sleep. And that was very practical, I thought. 1 year I took, unlike Beres, I didn't come from a believer's family. I came from somewhat of an unbelief family, so my mum might have had more belief than what I gave it credit for, but, because she always has told me that her mother, my grandmother on her side, was a believer, and I could well believe that from what I've heard in other areas. My God was sailing. I was an atheist in the earlier years of my life, and it wasn't until my mid-40s that I got saved. I went through the waters of baptism up here, and probably about 2 years before I went to Beres and Grace in round figures. I had a young daughter called Kay. A lot of you people in this room would know Kay. And I was building boats and sailing boats and building boats and sailing boats. Every year I'd build a skiff or something like that. And I had a lot of material left over 1 year, so I thought, well, I'd come to terms with my life around about that time, and I had sponsorship from Travelodge, motel company, and sailing an 80-foot skiff. We call it Travelodge Brisbane, or Travelodge Queensland. There were three Travelodges all told, one from Auckland, one from Sydney, one from Brisbane. And we had a lot of trips away, but I came to terms with that in regard to the fact that I saw I had two gods in my life.
So I picked up the phone one night and rang up a man on the other end whose name was, just slips from my memory at the moment, it doesn't matter. He was a Jewish chap, and he was a Jewish Mason. A good combination, but I'm telling this fellow at the other end of the line that you have to get someone else to sail a boat which they just finished building, new ship. And he said, oh yes, I know who you're talking about Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, but do you know him personally? And he didn't fully understand what I was saying, but anyway, poor guy ended up dying about 80 minutes or so later. Don't know whether he knew the Lord or not, but nevertheless, materials I had left over from the skip building and that sort of thing, I decided to build a little sabo dinghy to teach my daughter how to sail. And this I did, I built a little sabo dinghy and thought to myself, well, what am I going to do with the sabo? Just got a bit of a nuisance hanging around the shed. So I thought to myself, I might as well use my so-called talents, as I call them, I'll take the sabo up to Caloundra, Thorncott Beach. This gave me a bit of a fright one day because I had the young lad out in the boat. I can't remember whether the bearer says approval or not, but took this young lad out for sail, light easterly day, right in front, nice conditions, flat as pancake, and this kid got really excited. He wanted to sail. Can he sail the boat himself? I said, no, I don't think so, sir. Anyway, he persisted. We came ashore and I said, all right, just be careful, just go out a couple hundred metres and turn around and come back. It's only a light easy day, you can reach out and reach back. He didn't have a clue, poor kid. He hopped in the boat, he tried to tack. I could see he's getting further and further and further away from me. He couldn't bring the boat about. He got into stays every time he tried to bring it about. Eventually, I could see, almost read his mind. So I won't go that way, so I'll go the other way. So he bore the boat away with a view to bringing it around, pointing in my direction. But he forgot he was on the wrong side, and of course he finished up in the creek, learned to swim. So I spotted down the waterfront there and saw a guy in a fishing boat. So it was too far for me to swim at my age. So I thought I raced down and fortunately there wasn't much in the way of tide. Had there been an ebb tide, there was a bit more concern. But raced down there, hopped in this boat and, mate, please help me out. Explained very quickly what the problem was. And out we go in this fishing boat. I jumped over and showed the kid how to right the boat. But had I not been there, and had not the fishing boat been there, we could have had more problems. It really gave me a scare, I can assure you. That was one of the highlights of the camps. What else we got? I mentioned cold water, haven't I? Night walk, shadow skit. Well, I have been asked to be very short, so I will complete that with your approval. Thank you very much.
Thank you. On my coat, we have QMB started in Papua New Guinea. I work in Papua New Guinea and had 7 years I worked in the Highlands and 6 years on the coast. So I was in the big towns on the coast for three different places. So I came home, retired in 73, and I came home in 1973, and then in 1985 I thought I would like to go back to New Guinea, so I came back, and I worked for the Australian government when I was working in New Guinea. I wrote to the APCM mission at the time, and they asked me could I come and help them. So I went to the Balanar School of Nursing in the Western Province. Papua New Guinea is a big island, and we don't think it's very big compared to Australia, but when you get there, It's very hard to get from one place to another. It's very expensive in transport, and their towns are fairly well developed, but once you get out of the town, there's no roads, and a lot of places only can get a small farm can go in because of the airstrip. And so most of small farm business, people who ran small farms have come back to Australia, and MIF is often the only way of getting to places. So anyway, I went to Balmo, which is on the largest, it's a little hospital that was on the largest swamp in the world, I think. And it's in a very remote place in the Western Province. So when the Australian government took over Papua New Guinea, they divided, they concentrated on the more eastern part of our property apart from New Guinea, and the Western Province. One man said to me, why don't they do more? The government should do more. Well, I've only got the Australian taxpayers, $1 million a day, sort of thing, to pay for all their expenses. But anyway, I said, because it's too hard, so they let the missions take over the secret mission, where our missionaries were, into the Southern Highlands and down to Western Province. So when I got there, I helped in the school, but I think they didn't really appreciate me because I think they thought if she worked for the government, she'd come to criticise. So I just didn't feel very welcome. But anyway, I helped them. And then after a few weeks, I had a permit to stay there for 3 months. So they arranged for me to go by MAF to the mission stations that the APCN had. So I went up to Tari, and while I was there, I went to the pigeon speaking service on Sunday morning with one of the missionaries. And so one day I was walking down the street, a young man came up to me and said, excuse me please, would you get me a pen friend in Australia? And I said, And he said, I worked for the Wesleyan mission. They had people in the south of in the Southern Highlands. So I said, all right, so I wrote his name. So later on went to by plane to Kianga, and that's right near the border of Western Papua. And so I was there, and then I was about 6 miles away, we went to Rungane, and that's right, a very close to the border too. And so while I was there, I heard that they've got a village there that is the people from Western Papua live there, and I said to them, they didn't consider them illegal migrants. They said the white people made the border. They said they speak our language, and so they're our people. So they came over and lived there, and I think there was a special ward built, one of the European countries paid for the ward, and they sent out a doctor to look after the people because a lot of them had TB. So that was part of the Rungana set up. Now, they trained girls and boys, to be health workers. Now, somebody said, they'll never gain any standard, they're different, right? And I said, yes, the country's different to ours too. And nowadays, not many white people are in those places because they're too hard. How can you manage with no power? You can't use a computer. If you get your own generator, you can only afford part-time electricity and no transport. And so you think of your fridges. Oh, I'll kerosene fridge if it doesn't blow up. So it's very hard. And if they sent their daughters nursing in the big cities, they never came back. They didn't want to come back to the tough times again. So that was why we had, they were training these girls. Anyway, I was there for a while, for about a few days, and then I eventually came back on the plane and we stopped at different places. And one of the places we stopped at was Mogaloo. And Mogaloo is running very well at the moment, but there are some people who retired from there and they go up, up there in February and they're going back again because he set up a Christian radio station and it's run by the people, he's taught them, and now they've had a storm and a power blackout or something, so they're going back again 2 weeks' time to get to help them. So it was very interesting. Well, when I got back to Sydney, Brisbane, I thought, oh, well, I didn't know anyone to ask. So I said, there's somebody here. Can this boy get the Marvox Bible covered? Because he wants a pen print. And I thought, you know, that's a lot of expense. You don't go putting people in and bring us expensive postage. And he said, oh, yes, you can send it. So that was in July 1985. And I sent the lesson. I didn't ever hear from that boy again, but he told his friend. Now, when I was at Runganay, the sister there, I took some photos of the girl and sent them to her, and I kept in touch with her, and she said, I must have mentioned Marvox Bible Club. So when she was on leave, she arranged for me to meet her down at the valley in Brisbane and had a talk about QMBC. So, I'm told all about it. Now, she became very interested, and she taught the nurses. So everyone that went to her school of nursing, they all joined the Marvox Bible Club. Now, she taught them not only to be helping the villagers, but she taught them to be Christian workers, so they used to visit the prisons. So they joined the Marvox Bible Club. And then there was a hand delinquent boy, so they joined the Marvox Bible Club. So that's how it really got going in that area. And if you could see how remote it is, it's very amazing. But I thought, it's not we do, but the Lord has to be in it. Because I've tried to persuade other people to join the Marvox Club and I haven't had any success at all. But I didn't even try there. But it's one stage of seed and another waters and God gives you increase. And I know that many of the people who worked at the Marvox Club were very great prayer partners and they prayed very earnestly for the work. And then I thought, now I think, boy, if I'd known it was going to cost $3,000 a week to run it, I would have been cautious. But that's what I noticed in the last report, that you've got $151,000 and you're not in debt. Well, you haven't been going to those money lenders, have you? And I feel that the Lord really has blessed that, not just for my efforts, but it's the prayer that's gone up and it's the work of the Lord and it's been a wonderful help. When I used to mark the lessons at Marvox Bible Club, they used to, I've had kids who say, my father, the pastor, can he have the lessons too because it's helping? Another girl wrote and said, we're running a Christian group at our school and we're going to use the lessons as guidelines for our little talks. I thought, isn't that marvellous? And when you've been up there and met the people and realised where they come from, very little help and very little of this world's good, and yet they are really enjoying it. It's just the right sort of thing for them. So, the Lord bless you all. You're still getting plenty of letters to lessons from New Guinea?
Yes.
And I'm sorry I can't come, but I'll fall over and get, I've got drunk complaints, but I shouldn't do them yet. And it's a long way, but I'm very sorry I can't come. I miss it very much and I miss the fellowship too.
Well, I don't like being up here. In fact, it would be good if each of you had your chance to stand up here, but I've got a feeling some of you might think, well, I'm glad everybody isn't standing up here and having their say, but some wonderful things have happened. One thing that I mentioned this morning about Lucy Morehouse, I've got to tell you the story that she told about the chicken. You remember Lucy? She was a nurse in PNG and she was going to go to work and she told her maid or the girl that was looking after the house, can you pluck the chicken and put it in the fridge? And then she tells us when she gets home from work that day, here's a poor chicken in the fridge, freezing, plucked. But that's how people, take things literally in PNG and in a lot of these places. I feel a lot of sorrow for that poor chicken. She wasn't told to kill it, apparently. Anyway. One thing I'd like to mention, I'm sure there are people here that don't get the QNBC Prayer News. I could stand here and talk forever, and you don't want that. But if you would like to keep in contact with the things that are happening at QNBC, please come and see me, and we'll jot your address down, because one of the things I've noticed is people come to QNBC, they get the Prayer News there, and then for whatever reason, ill health or whatever else happens, they leave QNBC, and we forget to put them on the Prayer News list. So that's something, and that'll save me telling you a lot today. Just out of interest, Lucy, we've probably got over 170,000 students that have completed lessons in Papua New Guinea today. So that's part of that. The Thailand work has taken off recently, and that's all going to Thailand prisons. There's many other things there, but I could talk about those things forever, but I won't do that for you. I'd just like to say that it's been a privilege to work with QNBC and all of the people that have been there. I could tell you lots of things about the good times and the personalities and the encouragement and the blessings that have come, but I'd be here all day telling you. Those sort of things I can say to you later if you want to know anything. My time at QNBC is coming to an end, and my concern is that younger ones might come up through the ranks and take the work on. It's a very busy work. The last year we've probably sent out lessons to about 34,000 different people. And that doesn't happen by accident. There's a lot of work that goes in the background, and Gary Akers never did it all. There's all of you people that have been here have been doing an awful lot of that work, and we're thankful for what the Lord has achieved. He's done amazing things. He's brought about things that, as Lucy alluded to, things that she, even though she was part of it and helped introduce people to QNBC, it was something that the Lord started. It wasn't something that she went out to do. And this is what we're to be thankful for. Of course, he's done things through people. People are the ones that do things in this world. And he uses them, and that's wonderful. But the wonderful thing is that he's saved so many. Lots of times people, you know, say, well, how many people are being saved and whatever? I don't know how you can estimate that well. But I wouldn't doubt, if there's been 10,000, 20,000 people saved as a result of QNBC over the years. And this is something that we can't measure. There's a lot of people out there in the bush that have done lessons. And if they weren't saved as a result of the lessons, they've certainly been built up and done a great work in their own country. It's the people in PNG and these other countries that get enthusiastic after reading the Word of God that spread it. They're the ones that you know, without their enthusiasm, we wouldn't have any members. And it's just wonderful to see how that's happened over the years. Who knows what the future holds for QNBC? But I want you to remember, and I want you to pray about the future, because we really are seeking somebody to be called of the Lord to take over the work. We don't know what the future holds, but remember the verse that says about the God which was and is to come. He holds the future. He's not bound by the fact that we don't know what's happened in the foreseeable future. I'd just like to give a couple of words of encouragement from Hebrews. And you probably know Hebrews 12, so I'm just going to read a couple of the words along the way, and then I'll get out of your way and you can enjoy the rest of the day. Lay aside every weight. Run with patience the race. Look unto Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. ye have not resisted unto blood. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous. Nobody likes problems. But wherever there's a work of the Lord, there are problems. There are things to do, and there's things to overcome. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness. Lift up the hands that hang down. Make straight paths for your feet. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And if we're, I know that I wasn't to give you the Bible talk, but I think that they're wonderful words, and I think that we can learn a lot from them. We should be looking unto Jesus. He's the one that started the work of QMBC. He used many people to do it, and it continues on. Keep praying. Keep praying.
Thank you very much, Jerry. It's very true what you said about the chicken. To use a metaphor in Papua New Guinea, they look strangely at you because they take literally what you say. There's a lady, she was entertaining some guests, expatriate lady, entertaining some guests in a town called Wau, outside of Lae, and she had her PNG helpers there, and this boy, he was commissioned to barbecue the pig, and she said, "Now, don't just bring the pig in like it is." She said, "I want you to dress it up." It's a true story. She said, "I want you to put celery in his nose and carrots in his ears." And what do you think happened? The pig came in, and he had the celery, and he had the carrots in his ears. You learn very quickly to say it just the right way. Well, there's tin coffee at the back for anybody who would like to quickly go and get a cup of tea or coffee. And then there's a few other people that want to have a few words before we finish.
I've forgotten what I was going to speak about. You made me nervous. Oh, me mind's gone blank. Well, what I'm going to speak about, I want to thank Martin and Marge for the lovely watch they bought me. And it's keeping good time. And they told me at the office the other day, if I'm there for another 30 years, which I won't be, because I'm retiring in the next 2 years.
Oh, you said that years ago.
Yeah, I know. But this is true. I say every year. But this is true. I'm getting my house painted, and I'm selling up, and I'm going down to Redcliffe with Lucy. And they told me, if I'm there for another 30 years, they're going to give me a real chair with giant diamonds in it. I said, but Melanie won't like that. She'll want the man's diamond. And Jolene won't be here. She'll want the 80 herself. So she'll be here for her own diamond.
She won't last so long.
Yeah, go to the queue and last so long. That's what it is. He is a very good husband, see? She's going to die. What else? Oh, yeah, mainly when you do the cooking, and I was an outsider. She's always been the pot. And I used to always go home with no fingernails. So I'd like to always send this to her all the time so the pots wouldn't burn. But we used that fun, didn't we, Wynn? The tricks, Wynn, come up here, Wynn. The tricks you used to get up to with poor old Eddie.
Eddie.
All the tricks you used to play on anyone, everyone. Come on.
Eddie, I can sort of just replace, I can just sort of
replace
Eddie.
Story time.
Yes, I know. He was the Baptist minister, wasn't he?
Yes.
That's right. Yeah, he was great fun.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. We used to put things in his bed, and short sheet his bed, and he tried his hardest to get one over on me, but never, ever, never succeeded.
No, I know.
One morning, I always put my clothes in the drawer. I went in, and it was snug in that. My clothes mud and sand, but it was close before the wind, and I got caught.
Well, he was great fun.
Yeah. Oh, but I'm sorry that Gro's not here, you know, because she did put a lot of hard work. I used to love going to Gro. You'd walk in and she'd say, do you want a cup of tea? No, thank you. Say yes, because I want a cup. So I just had a cup from the office, so I had to have another cup of tea with only clothes.
Melba was great in the kitchen. We worked well together, didn't we?
But I'll never live down that burning lot.
No.
Never. But we did have great fun, and it was a good life. And I don't think I even know any of the kids. We saw them again.
There's photos going around the camp.
Yeah, that's some of the photos. But I remember one night, it was about 11 o'clock at night, Barrett will probably remember it too, and a little girl came down, or one of the leaders brought her down, I forget which one, and I forget the girl's name, but she loved pumpkin. She would eat all the pumpkin you could put into her. So I used to call her pumpkin. And you remember this too. She came down with the leader and she had pain. And they said, we think she's got appendicitis. And I said, oh, where's your pain? And she pointed, so I forget. And I said, I don't think you have appendicitis. But to cut a long story short, we got her to the hospital. Remember there?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and I think about 1 o'clock in the morning, and it was wind because she ate too much.
Oh, we had probably a lot of it.
Yeah, we had another lad there who used to chew every mouthful of food.
Oh.
You remember his name, Barry? He chewed every mouthful of food 100 times.
He was down here, he was stopping here, not long back.
Yeah, he was
here.
Yeah.
Peter was.
Anyway, I've done my bit, I've said, and it's been good to know you, Melba.
Oh, yes.
And everybody else that came camping with us, great button. Colin Waldock here, I said I'd finished that. Colin Waldock was a beaut too.
Oh, yeah. We had fun with him.
Even in the services at night, he'd get the giggles. You know, when the kids were on the stage doing whatever they were doing, and you could hear him everywhere. And everybody would laugh. Nobody'd know what they were laughing at. Because Colin had started, and you know, it's like when somebody yawns, you know, it's very catchy. But we had a great time anyway, and I really miss it, and I'm glad I was here today, and thank you very much for the invitation, and the beautiful food.
Oh,
thank
beautiful.
You, everybody.
The cook's lovely. Come back another day.
Melba will teach you how to cook.
Yeah, Uncle Colin would love to be down. Today I was up there only a month so back, and I said, oh, you coming down? Oh, I'd love to. And his wife said, no, he wasn't up to, because he's got to have needles at lunchtime for his sugar diabetes and that. But he looks all well. Yeah. But he looks well. Yeah. He's put on a bit of weight now. Oh, he'd love to come down. Well, I'm sitting there. I've had my 10 minutes.
Yes, Colin Earlane, they're not at all well, living in Nambour prison, and Earlane finds it almost impossible to walk around. QMBC. In my early days of life, I heard about the postal Sunday school work in Sydney. I didn't have a lot to do with it because they were down there and I was living up here. And in the 70s, I spent some time up in Maryborough. And while in Maryborough, Beres and Grace came up to visit relatives. And they came along to the assembly in Berrimarra, and that's where I met Berris and Grace. And Berris started telling me, and of course you know what his conversation's always about the postal Sunday school work. And he was telling me about what a good work it was, and how things are being sent out to the children. And I thought, isn't this great? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And here are the letters going out with the gospel in to the young lives seeking to win them for the Lord. Well, I stayed in Maribor until about 1980 and then came back down to Brisbane. And by that time, QMBC work had started. I had an occasion then to go along to Leybourne Street, and there I met Berris and Grace in Ted's house, and Ted Burns' house. And they had a bit of a veranda along the side, and the veranda was all taken up with electric typewriters. I remember these typewriters, they're all lined up there, and that is how the work was printed in those days. No computers then, of course, and these electric typewriters were there and being used. I didn't actually join in with the workers at QMBC, but a number came along and did the work, opened the letters and answered the letters and posted them out and this type of thing. A hive of industry, like a beehive. Then, in the early 80s, Berris approached this assembly, and in conjunction with the Ipswich Assembly, asked that the work be commended, that he and the work be commended to the Marlbox Bible Club. And the assembly with Ipswich we joined in, and we were glad to commend our brother and his wife to the work of QMBC. They spent quite a bit of time down at Leybourne Street until an approach was brought to us to move to Yeronga. And there was quite a bit of discussion over that, what to do about Yeronga. But we saw that this was an excellent arrangement to go and move into the Gospel Hall at Yeronga and use that as the meeting place and the workplace for the QMBC work. And the work never looked back. It went from strength to strength. And I was reminded of the scripture, not by our strength, but by the strength of the Lord, the might of the Lord, this work progressed. I have been very taken to get these newsletters that come out every so often from QMBC, and generally the first things I look at are the testimonies on the back of the page. It thrills my heart, and I'm sure it does you as well, to read of people overseas and prisoners in jail coming and accepting the Lord as Saviour and asking questions and desiring to go on for the Lord. Even reading of believers in jail being baptised in jail. My heart is thrilled, and I know our Lord is thrilled at the work that is being done for him. We praise the Lord for what is being done. There's a lot that I could say, but I'll leave that time for others. I've mentioned about the typewriters and the testimonies, and it's been a joy to have Gary and Joanne Akers and their family with us here in this assembly. We do trust that the Lord will bless them in their future plans in the days ahead. God bless.
I've learned a lot this afternoon about how stately older people look so very stately and straight-faced, but boy, they got up to the same things that I got up to when I was a kid, didn't they? We're all the same. But I'm a relative chicken at not a black one, I hope, at QNBC. I'm probably one of the youngest people there. There's a couple of others. I didn't say I was the only one, young one. But, the years pass rather quickly.
We were young when we were there too.
Yeah. I know. But anyway, on the serious side, something that struck me that happened to me, and it's probably happened to all of us. My reading on Thursday morning was this verse in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. In the Old King James it reads, A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So in your mind you plan to do something, and on that Thursday I planned to take the second computer that I built. We've been replacing the computers progressively over the years, and I was going to take it in and leave it there. I'd done all I could on it, and I was going to make a separate day to go in and install it, because I normally do the packing up. But Golda Bailey was there, and there was enough just to keep her busy. So I thought, alright, I'll just pop this computer in and do a few extra things to it, and then I'll put the old one back and I'll leave it for another day. Anyway, Gary comes along and looks over my shoulder, and it's not long before we've got the whole thing up and running, and he says, well, why don't we leave it there? So we did. And we'll know about Monday or Tuesday if there's any major hassles when people start ringing me up or not ringing me up about it. But when I got home that night, I sat down just before tea and I thought, isn't that strange? I devised in my mind to take it in. I've done all I could with it at home. Take it in. I'm going to leave it there, and then I'm going to go in on a special day and I'm going to put it in. And the Lord had decided something different. And the Lord directed my path and the help of Gary, and we got a new running. And I suppose you've all had those experiences in life. And a lot of the times we don't sort of realise it, you know. And a lot of things are happening or about to happen at QNBC. We have a committee which hasn't been mentioned really, and I know committees get lots of jokes told about them, like, you know, a camel is a horse designed by a committee, and all that sort of thing. But the committee has a fair weight on its shoulders, and we make a lot of decisions, and with Gary's intention to leave the main work, we need a new director working 5 days a week in there, and some of the older folk are coming in there. She's not here today, Mrs. Stewart. She's in hospital. She's about 94 or 95, something about that. She comes in with Golda every second Thursday and just does collating and things like that, you know. And I take my hat off to her, you know, at her age. It's wonderful that the Lord has given her that strength to do that and the desire to do it. So you might pray for her and her recovery. There's a lot of older folks that have come and have gone. In the years I've been there, I've been there about 17 or 18 years. So we need new people to come and help, to learn how to do the work, to keep it going. We know it's the Lord's work and He will provide. But please pray for the work specifically. Not just generally, but specifically. I found with my own prayers that I've gone from praying generally. Sometimes you can only pray generally because you don't know the specifics of that situation. But I've gone from praying generally to specifically asking the Lord for things, and then you see specific answers. And sometimes it takes years. I've just seen my eldest son who left an assembly because they were offended by something that was done or said, or I don't know the details. They went nowhere. They're now going to the Salvation Army. Well, people might say, well, yeah, what about, you know, they're going somewhere. Now I'm praying that the Lord will bring them back into a assembly fellowship. I've been praying for them for, oh goodness, 5 or 6 years. So don't give up on, you know, this one-off praying is one thing. It's another thing to have a list, and you go down that list of a morning, you know, and you pray specifically for this person, the problem, you know, that you know it's there, and so on. So please put QMBC and the committee on your prayer list, please. Pray for us specifically. We've got lots of decisions to make, and we want to make the right ones. And if they're not quite what the Lord wants, or if they're not what the Lord wants, we want the Lord to put a block in our way or to guide our footsteps. So that as we plan, He guides our footsteps so that the work goes forward in the direction that He wants it to go with the people He wants it to be there and to run and to do the work.